Good morning. We greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. And the Sunday school lesson was one that Jesus was one that was angry a number of times and sinned not. And hopefully we can follow that example and have righteous anger when it is necessary and right. And George has asked we read from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. About Jacob's well, and the song that Colin chose when we came up here, I didn't catch the number on that, but in the chorus, in the chorus of that, do you know that life he giveth? Do we know that life he giveth? And in this portion of scripture, he is talking about the life that he can give, that he wanted to give to this Samaritan woman here. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. For all those that are able, let us kneel for prayer.
It's actually Brother Dwayne Schilt's appointment this morning, but he's in recovering and having problems, so he is more, it's more concerned to pray for him than me this morning. This is just one of those, if you're going to be dumb, you got to be tough. So don't feel bad about me. I get a lot of extra attention from my beautiful wife, so I'm actually enjoying this a little bit. So I don't know if I'm in a hurry to get better or not. Okay, we want to look at the Samaritan woman this morning, and we're familiar with it. We've heard the song, you know, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy, and I heard the Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. And then we sing, fill my cup, fill it up, I lift it up, fill it up, make me whole. We know, it's all based on this account. And I think that this Samaritan woman was, like all of us, seeking for things that satisfy, had a rough life, and so on. I never did a message on this Samaritan woman until recently. I've heard it, I've read it, and I've heard a lot of Christian views, a lot of evangelical accounts, and it goes something like this. She was obviously an adulteress. She was shamed by her community, so she came alone to this well at the worst possible time of day, just so she could avoid people. But she met Jesus, and he declares her sin or sins to her, and she ran and told the village, and it appeared as if something happened to her, so they run out and they get to meet Jesus and they believe. Now that's possibly true. It's possible that this woman did live in sin and all of that, but I always struggled with that. I was never satisfied with this scenario. The woman that's in John 4, the woman of 28 and 29, she left her water pot, went her way in the city, and said to the men, Come see a man, told me all things I ever did, is this not the Christ? And they drop what they're doing and they go see. Did this sinful woman have that much influence? Was it that quick of a change? It just doesn't make sense. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman. Not because they saw a change of life, but because of what she said. And she wouldn't have had much time to prove that her life had changed in those few minutes that she left her water pot and went and got them and told them about Jesus. They told the woman, now we no longer believe, we no longer trust, have faith just because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves personally. That's the Amplified. It's not just because of what you said. In other words, we believed this woman. Is that really, would you believe a woman that was what we've been taught? Actually, it's only been taught since the Reformation that this woman was this adulterous person. It wasn't taught before the Reformation. It wasn't looked at it that way. In the Revised Standard, I think, the new one, they translated verse 42, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves and we know that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. Well, I like I said, for decades, I just kind of put off a study of this woman, and then Israel Bible Center got my attention by bringing the subject up. And I found out also since then that there are a few fundamental types, and I found out the Greek Orthodox, who certainly understand the Greek text, they actually consider this woman to be a special saint, not a sinful woman. And their reasoning was the same as I had. How could this woman that had this terrible life and avoiding people just by going and telling people, they drop what they're doing and they go see this man Jesus? It just didn't make sense to me. And now, I'm not saying that it's not possible what you've been taught, all these, what I've been taught, that this woman maybe was a sinful woman. Maybe she was. You know, they always say, oh, she's shacking up with this guy. The guy you have now is not your husband. Well, that's not really what the text says. The Greek Orthodox people understand their language, and they never pulled out the fact that this text doesn't display that this woman was shacking up with anybody. It doesn't display that she repented of anything. It just says that she was seeking and she found Jesus, the solution to her problems. And that's really what the text is about. But what's funny about it, whether she was this sinful woman that had her life changed drastically by Jesus, or whether she was a woman that had all kinds of harsh experiences in her life, either way, the lesson comes out to this. The same point is made at the end of the lesson, which we'll get to. Now, I don't agree with the Greek Orthodox that this woman, they gave her a name, they gave her a martyr's death and all kinds of that. I didn't have time to check way back in traditions and history, but that I kind of put that aside. But what I want to concentrate on, we got to understand the Samaritans. We got to understand the Samaritans before we can understand what's going on in this passage. So we're familiar with the fact that the Samaritans, the Assyrian people, the Syrians that conquered the northern half of Israel. They deported many of the Jews, not all of them, but they deported many of them. Mostly the poor people they left them behind. You read that. Nebuzaradan, the captain for Nebuchadnezzar, he left the poor people of the land later when the Babylonians conquered. He left the poor people stay. Well, that same thing happened when the Assyrians had conquered. But the Assyrians also brought strangers, foreigners in and repopulated. So what you had in Samaria, the Samaritans, you had three groups of people. You had people that were foreigners. They had been brought there. And their descendants, by the time of Jesus, their descendants had lived there, you know, for a few generations. And so you had these foreign people living in Samaria. They were Samaritans because they lived in Samaria. Then you had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Some of the Jews that were left behind did intermarry with the Gentiles, and they had this mixed Jew, Gentile, and a mixture of paganism, a mixture of maybe scriptural truth, you know, which fouled it all up. So you had that group of people. But you also had the descendants of the Jews that have been left behind that practice the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. They've been left behind, and they continued in the old ways, the old practices of believing the books of Moses. This woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, was a Jew, okay? We got to understand it. She was actually Jewish, but she was a Samaritan Jew. And so we need to understand. The Samaritan Jews called themselves the sons of Israel and the keepers. The keepers of what? The keepers of the old ways found in the first five books of the Bible. These were the Samaritans, of which this woman is a group. She's one of them, okay? She's one of that group. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 12, God got the commandment that Moses commands Joshua and the tribe and the Israel. When you cross the Jordan, ye shall stand on Mount Gerizim. It shows up in John 4, right? Mount Gerizim. Stand on Mount Gerizim to bless. The blessings come from Mount Gerizim. So these tribes, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, they're on Mount Gerizim, and they're pronouncing the word of God that you're blessed for obeying. Then on Mount Ebal, they respond with a curse for disobeying. And so this is what the background of this woman say, worshiping, talking about worshiping, should we go to Jerusalem or should we worship in Mount Gerizim like we've been taught, because that's where the blessing was. Okay, well, there's a reason for that. They were similar to the Sadducees, that they only had the five books, the first five books. The Samaritan Jews, they were called Samaritans. They called the Judean Jews, Jews. So when you read the word Jews here, you got to understand, are they saying Judeans or Jews in general? Well, here they're talking about the difference between Samaritan Jews and Judean Jews. They had a conflict. They butted heads. So this was really what was going on here in the background. The Samaritan Jews held only to the first five books, the Torah. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't believe in the Psalms or any of the other writings, the Tanakh. They only went with Torah, the first five books. And that's what basically the Sadducees did that. They each considered the other as a false Judaism. It was a family feud, okay? You're wrong, you're wrong. You know, we're right, you're wrong. You know, that was that back and forth. The Samaritan Jews believed that eventually, by the time of Jesus, the Samaritan Jews believed that while they were exiled in Babylon, they were corrupted, and so the writings, the change of alphabet, all of that that happened to the Samaritan Jews, they were corrupted, and so they were a false Judaism. But of course, we know that Jesus tells us, he quotes the prophets and the Psalms, etc. We know that those writings were inspired of God. We know that there was a Davidic dynasty in the mind of God, and this is something the Samaritan Jews rejected, the idea of a Davidic dynasty. I don't know why, because Jesus points the scripture out and she knows this scripture. So they each considered each other to be a false Judaism. The Samaritan had their script in the original Paleo Hebrew. That's really fascinating. You look online and look at what the Ten Commandments might have actually looked like in the original text. It wasn't until after the captivity that the Jews used the Aramaic alphabet that we see as Hebrew. But before that, it was just like stick figures and squirrels and you know all that kind of stuff. It's sort of like the paintings on the rocks, you know, from the American Indians. And so they had a script, and they kept that. But they were also Hellenized a little bit, because you've all heard of the Septuagint. We know that there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that most of the Jews use, but they had one called the Samaritan. It was a Greek translation for the Samaritans to use, because they got to the point where they understood the Greek as well. So the Hebrews generally had some Hellenization, the Septuagint and the Samaritan scriptures, Greek translations of scripture. But again, they believed that during the exile in Babylon that it was corrupted and the Judean system was a corruption, and so they were not the true faith. Well, Jesus corrects some of their theology. We can see it in the passages here. I'm just jumping around. It's not well organized, but it's all within the context here. In John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "You worship we know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews." And there's not much of a response to that. That woman knew the scripture, and she had to know Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. You've read it, but we'll remind ourselves. "Judah, thou art whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hands will be in the neck of your enemies. Thy father's children will bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who's going to rise him up?" But then here's the part. This Samaritan woman would have known this scripture. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So this lady, you know, we can see there's a theological discussion between this woman and Jesus. She obviously knows scripture. She obviously knows theology. And actually, after he says, "Call your husband," and "I have no husband," "Yeah, you've had five," she doesn't start repenting. She starts talking about theology. This is what, read it. This is what happens. I think, just to insert this, I think we all are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. I won't have to read that. We all know it, okay? But what made the Good Samaritan good? Yeah, he took care of somebody. But it goes a lot deeper than that to the people Jesus was talking to in his time and place. What it meant to them was different than what it means to us. When the priest and the Levite combined saw this man laying there, they assumed this man is dead. It's a dead body. They didn't want to defile themselves, so they followed the letter of the law, and they passed by. Now, among the Jews, an unburied body was considered some kind of a curse. Okay, you can read that. Jezebel, she doesn't get buried. All those sons of, was it Jeroboam's sons, that only one of them, God said, "There's only one good thing in your whole house. He gets buried. The rest of them will die in the field, and the animals eat them," and all that. You can read that in the book of Kings. You were cursed if you weren't buried. But the priest and Levite would follow the letter of the law. Touching a dead body, you know, that would defile. It's a impurity thing. They would have to go through a sacrifice. It's not damnation and all that. It's just an impurity that they held to. So they would have to go through the rituals of cleansing. Well, the Samaritan, he does differently. He probably thought this is a dead body too when he first saw the man. And that makes it an exceptional thing that he does in their minds. Not in our minds, but in their minds. How did he die? Accident? Have a heart attack? Somebody killed him? Animal killed him? Who knows? Here's rabbinical commentary. "A high priest and a Nazir, a Nazirite, may not become impure for even their relatives if they die." They can't touch their bodies. They can't go to the grave or nothing. "But they may for an abandoned dead body." An abandoned dead body. "Moses gave no commandments concerning you're walking along, you're riding along, and there's a dead body. What do you do?" There were no commandments concerning that. This is their minds, not mine. "But deeds of kindness actually were above the purity," whatever you want to call it, the purity necessity, the ritual necessities of purity. In Jesus' time, to bury a body that no one else buried that no one else cared about was considered very ethical and a very selfless act of kindness that could never be repaid. This is what the historians, the people that understand the cultures and the ancient scripts, this is what they're telling us. That was an extra, going the extra mile to take care of an abandoned dead body. And so here's an outsider, but he shows compassion. He picks up the body, he takes it, he doesn't know, but now he's alive. But he, okay, that's better yet, but he takes care of him. So it in their minds, it was far, meant a lot more than it does to us. To us, it makes sense. Oh, you see somebody to take care of. That's not at all the way their minds worked. It says in John chapter 4, verse 5, here's something we never think about. He went to the city of Samaritans, Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Well, I'm not Jewish, but Jewish teachers say, there's a connection between Joseph and the Samaritan woman. There has to be a connection, that's why it's here. Okay. I don't make that connection, but they do. It's their book. Sychar may have been Shechem itself, and it may be a village right next to Shechem, a part of Shechem. I don't know. They're not sure about that. Archaeologists haven't cleared that up yet. But to the Jewish mindset, Joseph has to be a part of this story. And Jacob's well is a witness. Jake and Joseph's grave is a witness. But Joseph has a connection in the Jewish mind to this Samaritan woman. Okay? It says in Joshua chapter 24, 31 and 32, they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem. This is where this is. In the piece of ground that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. So now this woman is definitely connected to Joseph in a Hebrew mind. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus is weary. It's about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria comes to draw water, and he says to her, "Give me drink." We read that. His disciples were gone away to buy food. Well, here again, it was easy for them to find kosher food because these Samaritan Jews kept Torah. They didn't have any problem. They didn't have to go, hey, where are we going to find the right kind of food? This is not Gentiles that they're dealing with. So they go to get food because they know they can find kosher food. So the woman, supposedly this is a strange time of day. It must be really, really hot. Nobody else is out, but this is the time she can avoid everybody. Nobody's going to go to the well at this time of day. And because she's sinful, she's avoiding people. That's what we've been taught for ages. It's still being taught. It's still believed. Someone told me they don't believe what I think about this account. I'm fine with that because the lesson will still be the same at the end. There could be who knows how many reasons why this woman came to the well that time of day. And how do we know it was hot? We don't know why she was there. We don't know what the need for her to get the water at that point in time was. We don't know. If you read back, I think it was Rebecca or Rachel, one of them came to the well at the same time of day back in Genesis. Anyway, I'm happy with one basic reason that this woman came to the well. It said in John chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Jesus left Judea and departed to Galilee. He had to go. He needs to go through Samaria. I'm convinced that God made an appointment that this woman would be there to meet Jesus. I'm satisfied with that. I don't need a lot of reasons why she was there. God made that appointment for her to meet Jesus. That's what I think about it. So we read, there comes a woman from Samaria, and she says to Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." Well, then her response, "How is it you being a Jew, a Judean," is what's in her mind. She thinks Jesus is a Judean. Might have recognized him as being a Galilean, but also she knew he would worship them the Judean way. So he said, why are you asking me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, who it is says to thee, give me drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. Well, then she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. That's a big deal. You don't have anything to draw with. You mean you want to actually have me use my vessel and give it to you? In her mind, she's thinking, yeah, that's going to be unclean, because the Judean Jews taught that Samaritan women were menstruous from the day they were born. In other words, they were unclean, period. Anytime, any place, 24/7, a Samaritan woman was impure. So Jesus, this is what they taught. I'm not saying they were, obviously. This Samaritan woman would have known what the Judean Jews thought of them. And she knows if Jesus touches and uses her vessel, he's going to be impure. This is what's in her mind. And it's not about her being a woman. It's about her being a Samaritan woman. This is what it's about. So he asked to use her vessel. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. Now, this woman was aware of the idea of the Messiah. She brings it up when Messiah comes. Okay, he'll explain everything. That's really what it means. Jesus was not what they expected the Messiah to be. Whether the Judean Jews or the Samaritan Jews or Gentiles that worship with the Jews, the Messiah doesn't turn out to be everything they thought. He's different, right? Water, fresh water from a well, was called Hamayim. It's called living water. It's moving water from a stream, a spring, a brook. David gets the stones out of the brook, out of living water. He uses the five stones because there are five. David only had five books of the Bible. He has five stones. He takes them from the living water. They were shaped not by the hands of man, but by the hands of God. And he uses them against Satan, okay? Well, living water, she wants this living water. But she's thinking in the physical sense, not the spiritual. And obviously, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit and the satisfaction that comes to being part of the kingdom of God. So, now we get a little more into it. The woman says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, starting verse 15. Jesus said, go call your husband. And come here. The woman says, I have no husband. Now, right, you know, Jesus says, you've well said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands. And he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that you said truly. Well, does she start saying, oh, no, you've uncovered my sins? I perceive you're a prophet. Now she starts on a more theological discussion. When that woman said, I have no husband, she was probably ashamed. Women did not have the right to choose their husbands in this time and place. They didn't. Their fathers, or maybe in the case of Esther, Mordecai, or, you know. But women, they couldn't choose their husbands. And neither could they divorce their husbands. Divorce is always, the man had to do it. The women couldn't do it. So whether this woman chose those husbands that she had, we don't know. Whether she was divorced by them, we don't know. If she couldn't have children, they would divorce her. They could have died, okay? I mean, life expectancy then, with all that was going on at this time and place, it was dangerous. I heard of a lady that so far has survived four husbands. Now, most guys, you know, about the fifth husband, guys are going to say, I'm not sure I want to marry this lady. You know what I'm saying? This lady, people might have thought that she had some kind of curse on her. Why is everything happening to this woman? We don't know all that, but it's interesting. But the Greek Orthodox, again, they ought to know the Greek text, and they see no repentance. They see sorrow. I have no husband. And Jesus said, well, you have this guy. He's not saying you're shacking up with some guy. He's not saying that. Every woman in that time had to have a male protector somehow. And It's not in the text. The Greeks, of all people, should have understood it, and they don't see this woman living, shacking up with a guy. Anyway, she says in verse 25, the woman says, I know when Messiah comes, he's called Christ, of course, in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew, Christos in the Greek, when he has come, he will, actually it says, he will explain all things to us. And then Jesus says, that's me. I am. I'm the Messiah. Now, about then, what happens? The disciples come. They're amazed that he's talking with this woman. And she left her water pot, and then she goes to the city. Come see a man which told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? They went out of the city and came to him. Apparently, in the Greek text, there wasn't much delay. They said, oh, we got to see this. They must have trusted this woman's account, obviously. I've already shared some of those scriptures. When Messiah comes, he'll explain all. And he claimed to be that. Now, where it says, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did, some Greek scholars claim this can be understood also as, come see a man who told me all that ever happened to me. Where was this? In verse 5. Cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and Jacob's well is there, and we know that's Shechem. Shechem was one of the cities of refuge, okay? Somebody accidentally kills somebody. They could flee to the city of refuge. They could flee to Ramoth, Golan, Kadesh, Shechem, where this is happening, Hebron, or Bezer. God provided cities of refuge. If someone accidentally took another's life, they would flee to the city of refuge that there'd be no retributions. And then their case was heard, and if they were innocent, if it was an accident, fine. Problem is, they had to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. So we can imagine there were quite a number of people here that weren't there by choice. Something had happened in their life. We call them accidents. But were they incidents from God? You can choose. They were there. They were used to strangers. They were given to hospitality. And maybe that's why this woman was there. What happened there with all these husbands and that? We don't know. I'm not going to read things in there. But there's so many possibilities. This lady was probably not young and pretty. She was probably an older woman, had lifelines in her face, had a rough life. And maybe it was Jesus could tell her all that had ever happened to her, not what she did, or maybe a combination. You know, we all do things that get us into trouble, like I'm limping this morning. That's my fault, okay? But in the spiritual world, we do all kinds of things that bring damage into our lives. And think of King David, his fling with Bathsheba, numbering the people. He made a lot of sin there. He made a lot of errors in judgment. I guess that's a nice way of saying he really told God, no, I'm going to do it my way. And that's what we do. And so we suffer for it. Maybe this woman did things like that. And maybe things happened to her that she had no control of, just like someone had accidentally killed somebody and they come to Shechem for refuge. Now they got to stay there till the high priest dies. It was nothing that they had to do. It was out of their control. And that's sort of the life of this woman. Things must have happened to her that were out of her control. What about you? What about me? Didn't anything ever happen? If you're a little older, did anything ever happen to you that was out of your control? You say, why, God, did this happen? Well, is this woman, in the Jewish mind, she's connected to Joseph. If you were if you were at Mormons last night, Brother Glenn really went over that. It was great. Talking about Joseph and how all and it led to what? God intended it to bring salvation. All the things that could have happened to this woman, whether she it was accidental, whether she had any control of it or not, and whatever happened to her, we see the connection with Joseph. Now she can go, and because of all the things that she ever did or whatever happened to her beyond her control, she was able to talk and people would listen and they went to see Jesus. That's what God wants for you and me. That's the point. They went out of the city and they came to him. Then, of course, he says, you know, he tells the disciples, you know, I have food. I'm not really hungry right now. I have something to eat. What was it that he had to eat? He was sharing the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He tells them, you look out, you think it's 4 months. You look outside, you think it's, how long is it till Jesus comes? I got all kinds of times to witness for him. I got all kinds of time to use the experiences, good or bad, in my life to share with others, to lift them up and bring them to the Lord. But I think I have a lot of time left to do it. No, Jesus says, the fields are ripe. But it says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did or all that ever happened to me. And then many more believed because of his word. He stayed with the Samaritan in Shechem. He stayed there for 2 more days. And they knew that this is Jesus. This is the Christ. But I love the verse 42 in the English Standard Version. It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. Now we've heard for ourselves. In other words, that woman had a valid testimony. They would believe her. It doesn't sound like she's the immoral woman that she's been presented as since the time of the Reformation. Well, the Jews were well aware that Joseph was falsely accused. He was betrayed by his own family. Maybe she was betrayed by her husband. She couldn't institute a divorce, but they could. Joseph suffered, the psalmist tells us, they put his feet in fetters. He suffered. He had pain. He had emotional, mental, physical, but God's purpose in Joseph's life was to bring salvation. Well, this lady, she may have done something wrong. And maybe it was just a lot of bad things happened to her that were unexplainable. Why me? I can think of somebody right now from this congregation I've asked many times, why? No one should have had to go through that. Sometimes we suffer for our own sins, our own mistakes, our own bad judgment. I think back in Manasseh. Manasseh sacrificed his own children, instituted that horrible practice. The Bible says it's the one sin God refused to forgive Israel for. But Manasseh was captured, taken, put in a dungeon, and while he was there, he repented. Well, here's a man that used to, he instituted sacrificing children. Now he comes back, and what's the Bible say he does? He starts building walls around to protect the people. He went from being a baby murderer to trying to protect lives. God can even use our terrible failures if we repent and give them over to him, he can use them. He can help others because of what we've done, right or wrong or accidentally, whatever. It doesn't matter. We look at everything as, oh, well, that's, yeah, we make mistakes and maybe not at the time was not God's best and God, but he always has an alternative. He's unlimited in what he can do. And that's the point of this story. Former pornographic people are out there warning people and trying to pull others out of that stuff. Sometimes what you really failed at can be the thing that God can really use to help others. And I think that's the real point. So like I said, whether you think this woman was immoral and had a change of heart and the people believed, fine. Or whether you think maybe we misunderstood it and this woman was seeking for peace for a hard life and she found it in Jesus, either way, God could use it. And that's the real point I want to make this morning. God bless you.
How is God looking to use each one of you and I? Will you please stand with me for a word of prayer?